Okay, great. Good morning. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Give the person next to you a high five. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Oops, sorry. Let's do it one more time. No. Let's see your Bibles today. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. How's everybody doing today? How's everybody watching on TV or wherever you are in our satellites, locations? God bless you. God bless you. You guys ready for the Chargers game today? I guess Chiefs, Giants, everybody. Anybody here rooting for the Houston Texans? Are you a football fan? You can sit up straight. Sit up proud. Say, I'm a Texan. Texan. Even though you're going to get whooped today, but that's okay. It is good to be here. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being good to us. And we pray you bless us, encourage us, teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you were listening to that letter that was written, it's a real letter. It's a real experience I have and have of talking at conferences pretty much every week about being a Do Something Church. And pastors come up and lay people come up and talk about how they're hearing about what's going on here with all of you all over the place. And as we continue our series called The Royal, we've been studying the different biblical genres or literary styles in the Bible. The Bible has a lot of different literary styles similar to musical genres. Some of you have R&B is one type of music. You have standards is another type of music. This week is the Country Music Awards. I can't wait to turn the channel because I can't stand country music, but I don't need to be singing about cheating on my wife and kicking my dog and my pickup truck. You know what I'm saying? I don't have a pickup truck, so I'm only kidding. It's great. It's great music. It's just not my style, but, you know, that's it. So you got all the different styles because everybody likes different styles. Same in writing. You have different literary styles, and the Bible has narrative. The whole Bible is a narrative, but 40 to 50% of the Bible is stories. You have poetic language in the Bible. You have parables in the Bible. You have futuristic science fiction, apocalyptic in the Bible, which we're going to start in 4 weeks from now. We're going to look at the book of Revelation for a few weeks. And so you have all these different literary styles, and what we've been looking at is how do you understand them? How do you read them? So starting today, we're going to look at the epistles. Now, the New Testament has 27 books. How many books in the New Testament?
27.
How many books in the New Testament?
27.
How many Testament? Very good. And the Old Testament has 39. Say 39.
39.
Say 39.
39.
What's 3 times 9? 27. So everyone say 3 times 9 is 27. Very good. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 are epistles. They're letters. Let's look at our notes. Let's go over and do some big picture stuff about epistles, and then we're going to read Philippians chapter 1. Number one in your notes, it says, epistles make up 21 of the 27 New Testament books. So 21 of the the 27 New Testament books are epistles. Number two in your notes, epistles were letters written to either a group or an individual for a specific occasion. They're letters. So as you were reading and listening to the letter I wrote to you, what did I talk about? I talked about being at a conference. I talked about talking to other churches and pastors about being a Do Something Church and the book Do Something. I talked about being unified and watching each other's back. I talked about how proud I was of you of serving, and all of that is true. It's just a letter. So when you read an epistle in the Bible, you are reading a letter from somebody to somebody. That's it. Yeah, always keep it that simple. Number three in your notes, epistles were written to address issues in a first century church. So these were people who really lived in real places, and the author wrote it to a church in the first century. And so we always have to, when we read it, figure out, is the issue that they're dealing with, does the issue compare to something we're dealing with? And if it does, then you can take the lessons and apply it to your life, okay? If you look in your notes, it says something about Rome being burned in 70 AD. You can just cross that out in your notes. In your notes, just cross it out. It doesn't belong there. Okay, plus it's wrong anyway. Okay, so number three, epistles were written to address issues in a first century church. Number four, epistles usually address one of four reasons, one of four issues. One, a behavior needing correcting. So the author is writing to a group of people because they have bad behavior. If you read the epistles to the Corinthians, it talks about all kinds of bad behavior. And it's similar to the stuff we would deal today, sexual immorality, lying, people suing each other, divorce, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's all in 1 Corinthians and other epistles as well. But Paul write the letter and saying, you guys are messing up. And he write a letter to them. Get your act together. And here's how you need to treat these certain things. So an epistle was a letter dealing with bad behavior. Letter B, epistle was a warning against false teaching. Sometimes people were being taught the wrong thing. So the writer of the epistle would say, you guys are being misled. The book of Galatians, which was a letter from Paul to the Christians in Galatia, he was saying that you guys are being taught that in order to be a Christian, you have to obey these rules. You're being legalistic. How many of you guys know someone like that? Okay, well, if they're smoking cigarettes, they're probably not a Christian. Or if they're cursing like that, they're probably not a Christian. Well, let me say, following certain rules is not going to make you a Christian. You can follow all the rules in the Bible and still go to hell. The question is, do you have a relationship with Christ? Now, if you have a relationship with Christ, all the things the Bible says you shouldn't be doing, Christ will eradicate from your life if you submit to him. And so if you're really a Christian, that stuff will change. What we need to do as believers is encourage people to trust Christ, encourage people to read their Bible, to pray, to come to church, to be in fellowship. And so Christ can change their life via the Holy Spirit. I was at a prison recently shooting a film that you saw a few weeks ago. And I was in a back room with a guy who worked at the prison. And he didn't know who I was. He didn't know what we were there for. He comes in the room, and he just starts cursing. Blam, 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 blah, you know, just every word you get. You know, and it's no big deal. I hear it all the time. It's no big deal, you know. So I'm getting dressed to put on my thing, the outfit I was going to wear in the video. And he says, so what are you here for? He says that to me, right? So I says, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm shooting a video for my church. And he goes, oh, you're a pastor. He says, well, I'm an usher at my church. I said, so what church you go to? So he told me what church he goes to. I know his pastor. They're a right-on guy. I'm like, maybe I need to make a phone call, you know? Dude, I'm just thinking this in my head, right? So I go do the video, and I come back in the room, and I get him kind of, you know, alone. And I go, so, brother, let me get this straight. You're a Christian, right? He goes, yeah, if someone says they're a Christian, treat them like one. So I'm going to hold you accountable then. If you're a Christian, I got to hold you accountable. I don't have to, but I should encourage you. So he says, yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, I put my hands on his shoulder and says, brother, the cursing. It's like, bam, bam, you beat me up. He goes, yeah, man, I know. He says, he says, but you know, I used to be a lot worse. I said, let me pray for you. Let's pray right now. All right, man, thanks a lot. Now, is he not a Christian because he cursed like that? Not necessarily. I mean, he's in process now. He may not be. He may be deceived. He may think he's a Christian. He's not. But the point is people are in process. And if they're in a relationship with Christ and they are sincerely have surrendered their life to Christ and they're in process, They're fine. I'm not perfect. I'm sure all you know that. And I do things I shouldn't do, right? So if someone catches me, oh, he didn't do this. He didn't say hi. He didn't do this. You know, sometimes I'm in the mall, sometimes, very rarely, and I'll walk by people, and someone will look, and I don't know if they know me or not, or they're just, you know, hey, what's your name? I don't know what it is, so I'm trying to, you know, look real quick. I don't want to stare, but, you know, I don't want to be rude. Hey, what's up? Hey, you know. But, you know, he didn't say hi. He's a hypocrite. Well, you know, not really. I just didn't want to stare at you. And so we want to be careful that we don't get real legalistic, that by the Spirit of God, we just encourage people to trust Jesus and let him take care of the rest. So Paul wrote a letter about that. Letter C, misunderstandings between the author and the audience. Sometimes someone would write an epistle saying, you guys are hearing a bunch of gossip about me. You know, they were talking about Paul, questioning his authority as an apostle. He said, let me set the record straight. Okay, so he would write that epistle about that. Letter D, encouragement. He would write a letter or an epistle to encourage people. So if I write a letter to you encouraging you like you heard today, that's an epistle. That's what Paul did. And in this particular epistle, Philippians, he's writing a letter to the people in Philippi, the saints in Philippi, to encourage them. It's very simple. Okay? Very simple. Very simple announcement. Now, let's go over the reading rules. Now, we have given you reading assignments for every day for 21 days. Why? Because at the beginning of this series, we said we want to read the Bible every day. So we've given you assignments. It'll be in your lesson plan every week. And what we give you every week also are the reading rules. In other words, how do you read the epistles and understand them? So we give you the rules. So what we're going to go over today are the rules kind of at a high level. And these are the questions you want to ask when you read epistles. Okay? And so matter of fact, just saying with me. Everyone say who? Say look up here. Take a deep breath in. Say who? Say to whom? Whom? Okay, say who? Say to whom? Say why? Say what? Say how? Okay, see, these are the questions you ask. Who wrote it? To whom did they write it? Why was it written? What was said about why it was written? And then how does it relate to you today? You ask those questions every time you read it. Okay? You ask those questions every time you read it. So let's read chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll get the answers to the first two questions right up the bat. Philippians, it says, Paul and Timothy, he's writing on behalf of Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Let's read it again. Paul is writing it on behalf of him and Timothy. He identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ, and he's writing to all the saints, everyone say saints, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, that's where they're at, with the bishops and deacons or the overseers. Okay, so who's writing it? Everyone say Paul. Who's he writing it to? Who's he writing it to? Very good. In your notes, you write, number one, Paul, Philippians 1, verse 1, to whom is it being written? The saints in Philippi. Paul is writing it to the saints in Philippi. Keep it as simple as that. When you read the epistles, you read the first and second verse, you'll usually see who's writing it and who they're writing it to. Their letters. He self-identifies as a bondservant. Everyone say bondservant. This is a bondservant right here. I'm a slave. Not, some Christians say, well, yeah, I go to that church sometimes. I don't do anything. I don't even like that. Yeah, I'm going to go someplace else. I'm not giving no money, but I'm going to heaven. That's not a Christian attitude. Christian attitude is this. I'm a slave to Christ, and I'll do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, however he wants. And I'll give him whatever he wants to do. That's where you want to get to, because that is who Paul identifies. You're a bondservant. You surrender your life to Christ. You got drama in your life? It may be because you haven't surrendered. You're still holding on, trying to control yourself. You're trying to drive the ship, and you have no idea how to drive it. Paul says, I'm a bondservant. Then look what he says next. He says in verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone say grace.
Grace.
Say peace.
Peace.
Look at here. Say grace first. Say grace. Just say grace.
Grace.
Say peace.
Peace.
You usually always see grace before peace. Why? Because you can't have God's peace, the peace of God, until you experience the grace of God. You experience the grace of God, he unconditionally loves you and forgives you, and then you experience his peace. Okay? Look what it says in verse 3. Now again, this is a letter he's writing to the saints in Philippi. Who's writing the letter? Who's he writing it to? Saints where? Very good. Look what he says. I thank my God upon remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I thank God. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. When I think of you, I get happy. Now, there's other people I think about, and I just get irritated. When I think about you, I get happy. And why do I get happy? Because of verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Everyone say fellowship. Here's what he's saying. I don't thank God for you just because you come to church and listen to my sermon. Even though this is a church he started, but he's not there every week. He's actually in prison when he's writing this. He says, I thank God when I think about you because you guys partner, this is Paul, with me in ministry. They have supported him with gifts and finances, especially when he was raising money for other churches. They were partnering with him. And he says, here he is in prison. You're going to see that in a minute. He's in prison, and he's writing a letter to them to encourage them because they have been a partner in encouragement to him. That's all it is. Okay? You want to be a partner with us in ministry. Don't be a churchgoer. Want to be a partner. Some people's Christianity is sitting in the seat you're in right now every other Sunday. That's your Christianity. So what did you do for Jesus? I went to church every other week. I sat in the same seat. That was it. That's your Christianity. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to say, God, I'm ready to come in. Where's my angel wings? You know, hook me up. I want to get my house on the hill. And he's going to go, tell me about your Christianity, son. I went to the Rock 26 times a year, every other week. And God's going to say, let me find in the Bible where going to church every other week, even though other ain't a word, young man, and I'm going to find in the Bible where that gets you into heaven. It don't. Hopefully that's not the extent of your relationship with God. You know that there are 66 books in the Bible and there are 66 sections of seats in this room? Every single seat in this room has a Bible verse on it. Why we do that? Well, one, it's cool. Some things you just do because they're cool. Can I get amen? Yeah. You know, there's dudes that walk like this. I came here, when I was driving here this morning early, there was this dude, I don't know where he came from. I wanted to get out of the car and talk to him because he looked disturbed. He actually did look disturbed. And it was 7:20 in the morning. He's walking down the street, jeans and a tank top, and he's like, and I wanted to get out and talk to him, right? But I had to come to church. You know, this is cool. Now, if you can't do it, if you don't try this at home. Some might hurt your back, it throw out your ankle. And you know this came from the Bible, right? When Jesus went walking out in the ocean, on the sea, when the waves were going up and down, he was bobbing up and down like this, up just like that, bam, bam. If you ever see someone walking, you should go enlighten them. Say, hey, brother, man, you know that cat? They didn't come from Compton. It came from the Bible. So just like, do you know Jesus? Is that where you get that from? But the point is this, is that every seat in this room is a scripture. So when you come to church, you're sitting in the Word of God. And so you're sitting in the Word of God, and all of a sudden stuff starts to happen because the Holy Ghost is coming up from here, right here. That's true. In a hopes, the reason that we hope is that that has an effect on you, that your fellowship with the gospel is more than just you sitting here, that you would do something. Okay, let's keep reading real quick. We got to get to our lesson. It says, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. Let me read again, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. That Jesus Christ is working on every single one of you. And some of you are going to say, yes, Lord, hopefully today, I want to give my life to you. Some of you, hopefully next week. Some of you may never. You will resist God all your life. A teenage kid asked me, I was doing something I was speaking at, and he says, if I die, if I party all my life, and right before I die, I ask God to forgive me, will he forgive me? And will I go to heaven? I said, if you're sincere, he will forgive you, and you will go to heaven. He said, why would God let me cheat him? Why would he let me do that? I said, well, you got the story wrong, brother. You're going to tell me you're going to live your life all jacked up, be depressed, hung out, strung out, get diseased, get your heart broke, all that kind of stuff without any direction from heaven, and you're cheating God, you're cheating yourself. And so if you die, if right before you die, and by the way, if you know when you're going to die, you may be walking across the street and get hit by the bus and stand before God, and you be saying, God, forget, and then it's over. You don't know. You don't know. And so God is working on you, and hopefully before you expire, because we're all going to expire. You know that. Before you expire, you have an opportunity, and we hope that's today. And for all of you who have given your life to Christ, some of you, your lives are like this much different. This much different. You're still getting high, still watching pornography, still cursing your wife out, still getting drunk. You really haven't changed. You prayed a prayer. And you need to really be wondering if that's your state, if that's how you're living, you need to really ask yourself, did I really give my life up? Or did I just say a prayer? It's going to be between you and God, but one for sure. For show, if you want to for show know, if you want to for sure be aware of the truth, if you want to for show know that you are saved, start walking with God and watch the fruit happen, watch your life change. That's going to be the proof. That's the evidence. It's not that you said a prayer. It's that prayer, the evidence that prayer was real. Anybody can say words. With their mouths, with their heart. And the evidence that you really gave in your life is that there's fruit in your life. And so what Paul's saying here is, I'm confident that he who's begun to work with you, he's going to work with you until you die. Now, whether you respond is up to you. It's up to you. So let's skip forward to verse 27. Because what we're going to do now is we're going to look at what the whole point of this book was. We only have a few minutes. Verse 27, and look in your notes real quick. The first one is who wrote it. We know that was Paul. We know that to whom was written was the saints. And why was written? To thank the saints and to encourage them in unity. He wants to encourage them in unity. And what does the number four in your notes? It says, what does the author say about the issue? It says, be unified. Everyone say, be unified. Okay, put everything down. I want both hands free. If you can give me both hands free and put your hands up here. Don't say anything. Put your hands up like that and do this. No talking, no laughing, no breathing. Okay, put your hands down. There was a guy named Kenny Walker. He's a defensive end for the Nebraska Cornhusker football team. They got like 90 million people at a football game. And Kenny was deaf. So when he would make a play, all the students who knew he was deaf and all the fans knew he was deaf, they would do this, do it with me. Ain't that cool? So he would blow somebody up. Bow! And everybody would. Are you feeling me? Let's try it one more time. Be unified. Imagine, keep your hands up. Imagine if all of us prayed all the time. Imagine if all of us served. Imagine if all of us gave faithfully. Imagine if all of us loved our non-Christian friends like the Bible says. Keep doing it. Don't let your hands down. Don't get tired. Are you feeling me? Look around the room. Look around the room. Look around the room. Look around the room. Okay, put your hands down. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, Philippi, you guys are great. You guys serve. Thank you for helping me. So here's my first nugget to you in chapter 1. Be unified. Stay unified. Let's read it. Verse 27. It says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In your notes, under number 4, under respond, it says, be unified in your faith expression. Be unified in your faith expression. Be unified in your faith expression. Verse 27, it says, again, he's writing a letter to his friends, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy. In other words, can you all pray? Can you all be of one mind, read the Bible? Can you all be of one mind and serve? Can you all be of one mind and faithfully give? Can you all be of one mind and faithfully go to small group and faithfully do what God's called you to do? Can we be unified in that? That's what he's saying. That's what we can say to each other. Let's have one mind. Why should we have one mind? Because the Bible says the church is a body, and guess who's the head? Jesus. He has one mind. Jesus is the head. He has one mind. And if we all are tied into him spiritually, saying, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want, he will tell me to do exactly what is necessary. He will tell you to do exactly what's necessary. And guess what? If we're all submitted to him, all of our efforts will be coordinated by God. Coordinated. Because God is coordinated. Is God not coordinated? God is organized. Look what it says next. It says, be unified in your bold defense of your faith against your enemies. Be unified in your bold defense of your faith against your enemies. One of the benefits of Christians being on television, and even when I do an interview on television, one of the many reasons I do it, them, is to encourage the people who wouldn't say they're Christian. At a funeral here this week, we had a police officer die, as you know, here in San Diego, and one of the police officers came up to speak. It was his captain. He said his name, and he says, I am a Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That's how he introduced himself. And when you say that, you have to now live it, and that guy does live it. I know him. But he says, I'm a Christian. And all the other Christians hiding out in the audience or hearing this go, well, maybe I should be a little more bold. Look what it says in verse 28. It says, Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition or proof of their condemnation, but proof that to you of salvation and that from God. In other words, when someone criticizes you and says, I hate you, and you say, I love you, though. I can't stand you. I'm going to pray for you, though. I'm going to get you. Well, get me now. Your hate doesn't define who I am. Your criticism doesn't define who I am. People will always talk about you. They will always make fun of you. It doesn't define who you are. And what Paul's saying is that be unified in your faith expression, but also be unified in standing up to your enemies. Imagine if when you were criticized by someone who criticized you because you were walking with God, that you not only stood up with love, but that you had someone stand next to you to say, yes, I believe in that same Jesus. Too many people are ashamed of this book right here. Oh, is this book offensive? Most definitely. Why? Because the devil hates Jesus. And they're trying to turn culture against this book every single day. And so it'll be more difficult to carry this book, more difficult and difficult to say you're a Christian. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't say it. And when you see someone else saying it, you know, and get criticized, you should be the first one to say, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Christian too. What Paul's saying? Be unified. When you see one of your brothers getting beat down, go encourage him. When you see someone getting attacked, go encourage them. And what that's going to prove to the person attacking, who, by the way, doesn't have anything to stand on because the only rock out there to stand on is Jesus. So they're standing on lies. So if you're standing on the rock, represent the rock, by the way, with love. But don't back down. Take your Bible to work. Read your Bible at work. You have a right. Pray for your coworkers. You don't have to be, walking down the hall. Hey, brother, can I pray for you right now? I work, and Jesus said that he's going to bless you. Oh, yeah. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. If that's your flavor, fine, but don't be that guy. Be sensitive. You don't need to do all that for the prayer to be effective. Just walk through, just in your head. Lord, I pray you bless that guy. I know that guy's cheating on his wife. I know that lady's over there has got heartbroken. I know this. Lord, bless them. Just, that's it. Do it at home. So this is just bam. Pray for your boss. Lord, I need a raise. Can you hook a brother up? Promotion comes not from the east to west, from God. You can pray for a raise all you want. Doesn't mean God's going to give it to you. And if he does, you deserved it. So you can't manipulate God. He's not a sucker. You can ask God for anything. Dear Lord, I want a 5,000. No. I want a 10,000 square foot house in La Jolla overlooking the water right there on the bluff. I want a Mercedes, a Rolls Royce. I want 5 women. I want, just Lord, hook me up. And God's going to be like, that fool has no idea what he's saying. God's not a sucker. So if someone in your life, if one of your brothers and sisters is being criticized, stand up with them. Show the world that Jesus is bulletproof. You can't destroy the gospel. You can't destroy the gospel. Number 3, be unified in your suffering for the faith. Oh, we don't like this one. Look what it says in verse 28. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Paul is in prison, and now they are being persecuted. Many people think, if I'm going to walk with Jesus, I am going to be blessed. And many people think that, and by the way, there is truth to that. But many people think that blessing means I am going to have less problems, or I'm going to make more money. Well, I'm finally going to get a girlfriend. You may make less money, you may have more problems, and you may never have a girlfriend. But you can still be blessed. Because more money can bring you more drama. More girlfriends can definitely bring you more drama. And whatever the other one was, that can bring you drama too. I forgot. Huh? Yes. Being more blessed means that you have more of what God wants for you. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, love, spiritual power, spiritual insight. Peace that surpasses all understanding, where everything in your life is going wrong, but your heart is going, you're good, you're good. And not only you're good, you can't even understand why you're good. How am I not tripping right now? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. And hold up, robot, I'm good. I know the Martians are coming, but I'm good. How many of y'all don't know who Will Robinson is? Raise your hand. Shame. Oh, black and white movie, black and white, Lost in Space, and they were lost in space, and they had a robot, and every time some alien would come, the robot would go, danger, Will Robinson, danger, and he would warn them that something bad was coming. Guess what? That can happen to you today, where everyone's saying, oh, the sky's falling. You go, my God is still God. I don't need to worry. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do anything, but it means you don't have to panic. You don't have to panic. Let me conclude with this. Paul is saying to all of us, give me your hands, saying, why don't y'all work together, pray for each other, encourage each other, be faithful to the same God, to the same book at the same time, which is all the time, and watch what God does in your life. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Philippians. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, there may be people in here today listening at one of our locations, listening on TV. They feel all alone. They feel overwhelmed. And we talk about unity, but who can they be unified with? Who can they be encouraged by? Who can they be prayed for? Who can help them get a job? Help them get through their divorce? Overcome their addiction? We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We don't want you to walk out here feeling by yourself. So as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, no matter where you are, if we can pray for you, encourage you, you want to recommit your life to Jesus, you want to commit your life to Christ for the first time, just pray this prayer with me. In the privacy of your heart, pray, "Dear God, I need more of you in my life. Dear God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender my burdens to you. I want to be part of your family. I want to be supported by your family, encouraged by your family. I don't want to try to do life by myself without you right in the middle, Jesus. So right now, I surrender." Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you're saying, "Yes, Lord, today I need you in my life. I need more of you in my life." Eyes closed, heads bowed. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus and his forgiveness in your life. Stand to your feet and acknowledge you casting your cares. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. We see you. God bless you. God bless you. We see you in the balcony as well. God bless you. If you're at one of our satellite locations, someone is going to...